Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Numbers 9. I'm going to do the entire chapter, verses 1 through 23. We'll talk about the first celebration of the Passover at Mount Sinai in the desert, the second overall Passover, and then we'll talk about the Shekinah glory cloud. Our context is this. In the last chapter, Numbers 8, verses 1 through 26, we saw the seven lamps being set up, and then we saw regulations concerning the cleansing of the Levites and the retirement of the Levites at age 50. So now we start in Numbers 9, verses 1 through 3. Thus the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Now let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall observe it at its appointed time. You shall observe it according to all its statutes and according to all its ordinances." Now, the first month of the second year, the first month is Nisan. If you recall, the census was taken a month later, the first of the second month, Numbers 1, 1 through 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first of the second month in the second year, after they had come out to the land of Egypt. Take a census. Well, so now we're backing up in time a little bit. We're a month early. Before that, we're looking at the first Passover. We know that the tabernacle was finished on Nisan 1 in year 2 of the Exodus. We know that the Passover would be on Nisan 14, month 1 of year 2, after they came out of Egypt. And so the timeline is like this. They leave Egypt. Nisan 14th, that's their first Passover. They leave on the morning of the 15th of Nisan. Nisan is the first of the religious year for the Jews. It takes them 3 months wandering from Goshen, where they started out from, into the wilderness. They end up at Mount Sinai after 3 months. They spend 9 months building the tabernacle. After Moses goes up on the mountain, receives commands and so forth, they spend 9 months building the tabernacle. So then it's been a year since they left Egypt. So on the first day of year 2, Nisan 1, the tabernacle is finished. We read that the tabernacle is finished in Exodus 40, verse 17. I'm going to read from the Young's Literal Translation. "And it cometh to pass in the first month in the second year, in the first of the month, the tabernacle hath been raised up." It has been raised up, which sounds like it's been being worked on the 3 months before. And then it has been raised up by the first day of the first month of the second year. That's Nisan 1, year 2. And then the census is done in Iyar, second month. Day 1 is given and commanded. It takes them a little while to do the census. And once that's finished and they have the dedicatory sacrifices from the tribal princes during the month of Iyar, the second month during year 2, and then on year 2, ER 20, they took off and left Mount Sinai and headed off into the wilderness. So that's a fairly easy timeline to remember. Now, our verse 1 here, Numbers 9, doesn't say exactly what day in Nisan on the second year. Nisan was spoken to Moses, that the Lord spoke to Moses to celebrate the Passover, but sometime after day 1 when the tabernacle is finished. And so the Lord speaks to the sons of Israel and says, "Let's have a Passover." Verse 2, "Now let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time." That's Nisan 14 is the appointed time. So this is the second Passover. The first one was when in Egypt. Now the second one's at Mount Sinai. First one in Egypt was celebrated exactly a year before, Nisan 14 to Nisan 14. That's clear, but now there's a controversy over whether the Passover was celebrated for the next 38 years while the Israelites wandered about in the wilderness. Now, I'm going to give you two sources who say the Passover was not celebrated after this Mount Sinai celebration as they wandered. The NIV Study Bible says that. They say the third Passover won't be celebrated for years, not until the Israelites enter the Promised Land. Now, what's their reasoning about that? Well, they quote Joshua 5:10. "While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho." All right, so the Israelites observed the Passover once they crossed the Jordan River and the wilderness wanderings were over. And then the NIV Study Bible goes back and quotes Exodus 12:25. "When you enter the land which the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall observe this rite." Well, let me show you that's not an ironclad proof, because when you enter the land, you'll do it. You'll have the Passover. That says nothing about whether you did the Passover the last 38 years. It might sound like it, but it's not a proof. It could be you've been doing it. Keep on doing it. Well, anyway, the NIV Study Bible doesn't buy that. They say this Sinai celebration of the Passover was the last for 38 years until they crossed the Jordan River. Matthew Poole agrees with that. He says this, quote, "The keeping of the Passover in the wilderness, which was done but once, And without this command, they had not been obliged to keep it at all until they came to the land of Canaan. And so what Poole is saying here, because of this command, they did keep it all the way through the wilderness wanderings until they came to the land of Canaan. However, I found two sources who disagree with that and say that the Passover was celebrated in the wilderness. Here's Benson. Quote, they might have concluded there was no obligation upon them to keep it in the wilderness had it not been for the special precept. Ah, but since Moses told them to keep it, that means they kept it in the wilderness. This is according to Benson. Ellicott says this, quote, no provision had hitherto been made for the celebration of the Passover in the wilderness. A special injunction was, therefore, required for this purpose. Had it not been for the rebellion of the people, the next Passover after the original Egyptian Passover would have been celebrated in the land of Canaan. And it was for that one only that provision had been made, Exodus 12:25. So basically what Ellicott is saying is the original command, Exodus 12:25, to keep the Passover when you enter the land, it was supposed to be done one time. But now this special injunction here in Numbers 9 that we're looking at now, that we're supposed to keep it, that the Israelites are supposed to keep it according to the statute, it was required because the original wanderings in the wilderness for 38 years was not originally contemplated in Exodus 12:25. It was contemplated that they would have the Passover at Mount Sinai, they would go straight into the Promised Land without rebelling, and then in year 3, they'd be in the Promised Land and have the Passover. But since that didn't happen, Moses now has to give them another command and say, nope, because you sinned and now you got to wander for 38 years, I've got to give you another command, and that is keep the Passover, i.e. as you wander through the wilderness. Well, that's a close question. The authorities differ. I tend to think that they kept the Passover in the desert because why wouldn't they? I don't know what reason why they wouldn't do it. Moses is in charge. Aaron's in charge. Why would they not keep the Passover? I didn't see anybody using that reasoning, but that's the way I look at it. All right, so we're going to assume that the Israelites, well, everybody agrees that on this Nisan the 14th, first month, second year, first month, which is called Nisan, March and April of our year, and the Babylonians called it Abib, by the way. It's another way to name it. They had the Passover. Now, it says in verse 3, on the 14th day of this month, Nisan, at twilight, you shall observe it. Remember, the Jewish day starts at sunset. So at twilight, the calendar would roll over to the 15th, and that's when they ate the meal on the 15th, which was Friday night. But the 14th is when it really started. And I will say this, people will argue over these dates till you will be so confused your mind will be like a pretzel. I'm just using the most commonly observed dates. I think they're just as good as anybody's from what I've been able to read. Moses says, you shall observe it at its appointed time. That's Nisan the 14th and 15th at twilight. You shall observe it according to all its statutes, according to all its ordinances. Well, all those statutes and ordinances, of course, were given in Exodus 12, for example, not leaving any of it left over, eating it all on the first day after you roast it and that sort of thing. Don't break any of its bones. Nothing changed. Now, one thing did change, of course. Circumstances made it impossible to spread blood on the lintel of the doorpost and over the lintel and also on the columns of the doorpost of the doorway. That's impossible. So most of the commentators I looked at said that what they did is they sprinkled the blood on the bronze altar instead, and I think that makes a lot of sense, even though the scripture doesn't really say here. I'm going to look at verse 4, this word observe. Moses, God tells Moses that you shall observe it at its appointed time. And I'm going to mention again about this problem of repeating the Passover command. Why is it given again? It had already been given once in the coming out of Egypt. And it had been in Exodus 12, I think that is. And then in Leviticus, the Passover command is given again. Leviticus 23:5, in the first month on the 14th day of the month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So they've already been given the command twice. Why is it repeated the third time? Well, it could be because after receiving the first Exodus and Leviticus exhortations to keep the Passover, the Israelites might have interpreted that to mean, well, we'll keep it, but only when we get to the Promised Land, not while we're getting there. And so they needed a special command to say, no, you're going to keep it in the wilderness. That assumes that that's what this means. They kept it in the wilderness. Jameson Fawcett Brown says this, quote, without a positive injunction, the Israelites were under no obligation to keep it till their settlement in the land of Canaan. Now, one commentator says there are some new regulations concerning the Passover in this passage. I actually have not got them marked. We'll see if we can find them as we go through. Numbers 9, verses 4 through 7. So Moses told the sons of Israel to observe the Passover. They observed the Passover in the first month on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the sons of Israel did. Again, that idea of obedience, we're keeping the law just like God told us. That's everywhere in the law, in the Torah. Verse 6, but there were some men who were unclean because of the dead person, so they could not observe Passover on that day. That means they handled a dead body during a funeral, I'm sure. So they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. Those men said to him, though we are unclean because of the dead person, why are we restrained from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the sons of Israel? Now you got to say, these guys want to do the Passover, so their hearts are good. But they had to handle the funeral, and so now they're shut out till next year. So Moses deals with that in Numbers 9, 8 through 11. Moses therefore said to them, wait, and I will listen to what the Lord will command concerning you. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if any one of you or of your generations becomes unclean because of a dead person or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Second month is Iyar, so they just wait a month from Nisan 14th to Iyar 14th, and they do a makeup Passover. So that second month of Iyar, Iyar 1, they have the census. Between Iyar 1 and Iyar 20, everybody's counted, and the sacrificial gifts from the tribal leaders are given to the tabernacle. It takes 12 days to do that. Somewhere in there is not exactly sure when. On the 14th day, they have the makeup Passover, and the 20th day, they head out of Dodge. They leave Mount Sinai. Now Moses says in verse 8, I will listen to what the Lord will command concerning you. He doesn't know the answer, so he goes to God. That's a good thing to do. Now, how is he listening to God? John Gill says he's probably listening to the voice of God over the mercy seat. We see how God did that with Moses in two places, Exodus 25:22. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. And also in Numbers 7, verse 89, when Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the company, a testimony from between the two cherubim. He, Yahweh, spoke to him, Moses, that way. Now there it has Moses entering into the tent of meeting. Some people say that that seems to be an exception to the prohibition of non-priests entering into the holy place or the holy of holies, either one. And Moses went into the tent of meeting. Doesn't say holy place or holy of holies, but it says he entered the tent of meeting. Well, that's an exception. He's a non-priest, but that's an exception to the rule. He could go in and listen. There were other exceptions, too. The ordinary Levites had to go in there to remove the furniture when it was time to move. It's true the furniture had to be covered by the priest so they couldn't look at it, but the priest had to go in there in order to cover the furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, put the poles in the Ark of the Covenant. Somebody had to do that. So they had to go into the Holy of Holies. They had to put coverings over the table of the bread of the presence. They had to put coverings over the seven-branch candlestick. So, yeah, priests went in there. But ordinarily, when the tabernacle was set up, nobody went into the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, and no one went into the holy place except the ordinary priest. Levites couldn't go in there, nor could anybody else. Now, this second Passover, this makeup Passover, is mentioned in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 2. For the king, that was Hezekiah, and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. I'm not familiar with all the details of why they did that. We'll get there later when we get to good King Hezekiah. Now, notice there's a makeup Passover, but no mention is made of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because remember, the first Passover, it's Nisan 14, and then you go 15 through 21. Nisan 15 through 21 is the Feast of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's not mentioned in the makeup Passover. So was it just one day, or was it 8 days? This causes some people to think that the Passover alone by itself was kept in the second month with no Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's what it sounds like to me, although it doesn't say, but it sounds like to me, you don't make up the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We go to Numbers 9, verses 12 through 14. They shall leave none of it until morning, the they being those that are eating the Passover, nor break a bone of it according to all the statute of the Passover. They shall observe it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and yet neglects to observe the Passover, that person shall then be cut off from his people, for he did not present the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man will bear his sin. If an alien sojourns among you and observes the Passover to the Lord, according to the statute of the Passover, according to its ordinance, so he shall do. You shall have one statute, both for the alien and for the native of the land. All right, the idea that you can't eat, that you can't leave any of the Passover food, including the lamb, it's got to be all eaten up that night. Can't have anything left over. It's either got to be all eaten up or burnt with fire. We find that command in Exodus 12, verse 10, and you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. So eat till you fill, got anything left up, you burn it up. And the reason for that was so that there would not be any corruption. The meat would not go bad. You don't want to have sacrifice. You don't want to have the lamb that represents Christ getting corrupt. Also, some people might say, oh, let's start worshiping this thing. So, nor break a bone of it. That, of course, was required in Exodus 12. But let's look at how this is fulfilled in Jesus. Let's look at a little bit of the antitype of this type. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, Paul tells the Corinthians, just as you are in fact unleavened, i.e. without sin. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. So there Jesus is specifically said to be a Passover, and what it means is a Passover lamb. John 19, 36, for these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. Now, John 19, 36 is quoted in three other scriptures. Quotes three scriptures, including ours here in Numbers 9, 12. That's the first scripture that John quoted. He also quoted Exodus 12, 46, which is the original command not to break any bone of the Passover lamb. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. Psalm 34, 20 says, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. That the initial reference to that is to people in general, not the Messiah in particular, but of course it is applied to the Messiah. So, this idea of not a bone shall be broken in the Passover lamb, fulfilled in Jesus' resurrection, not a bone of his body was broken while he was being crucified. Christ, as Christ our Passover lamb, was sacrificed. Verse 12 says, this you shall do the Passover according to all the statute of the Passover. I just gave you the ordinances of the Passover in Exodus 12. Eat it all till morning to burn it up. Don't break a bone. So they did that. Now, there were some certain things that were peculiar to the first Passover that they couldn't repeat. As John Gill points out, they couldn't sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. They didn't need to eat in haste because they weren't in a rush like they were at their first Passover. But basically, the statute's pretty similar. Basically, the second observation of the Passover statute is very similar to the first observation, the first Passover's observation of that statute. Now, verse 13 says, but the man who is clean and is not on a journey and yet neglects to observe the Passover. What Passover is Moses talking about here? Or the Lord? What Passover is the Lord talking about here? The one on Nisan 14 or ER 14? Well, John Gill says it could be either one. The first 14th Nisan Passover makes more sense to me, because if everyone had the option of skipping the first one, it seems to me it might cannibalize the celebration of the first one. Everybody says, I'm too busy. I'll do it next month. Seems to me that the only way they had a right to take the second Passover, if business came up and they had to leave, or a funeral came up and they had to get unclean, and well, then they have a safety valve, a backup. The odds are that's not going to happen 2 months in a row. But if you let people have the option of waiting till the second month and skipping the first month for no reason, well, guess what? The odds increase that somebody's going to have a funeral or have to go out of town on business, and they're going to miss the second Passover. And that's not good. In fact, it says you're going to get cut off if you do that. So we're going to assume that they had to keep the first Passover unless they had a good excuse, touching a dead body or being out of town on business. And if you didn't do that, if you didn't go to your communion when you had a chance, the Passover when you had a chance, you're cut off. Now, of course, cut off can either mean banishment from the Israelites, and of course in the desert like that, banishment probably would mean, or very well could mean, death. Who are you going to go? Where are you going to go? To some tribe that hates you? Going to wander around in the desert? Or it could be death, either judicial death from the Jewish courts or by the direct hand of God. Serious business, folks. They needed to keep the Passover. And there was going to be one statute for the alien and for the native Israelite, it says in verse 14. Now notice that the New Testament Passover, which is our communion, it also had serious penalties just like the Old Testament Passover. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 30, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And I take that means doesn't judge the body of Christ, his fellow Christians, rightly by segregating the poor and eating like pigs before they got there because they had to work and you didn't, and then getting drunk and acting like a bunch of idiots. That's what I think it means by not judging the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick and are not asleep, as judgment comes upon them. The closer you are to holiness, when you sin, the worse the judgment is. That's just plain fact. You know, a lot of, what did Peter say? Peter, God forgive them for they did not know what they're doing. And I have trouble with that because it seems to me they did know what they were doing. But they were killing the Son of God. And the judgment was their whole city got wiped out, as Jesus said in parable after parable. That's pretty serious. But then on the other hand, some people sin in ignorance and don't realize what they're doing. And the punishment's not as great. Well, communion is serious. You're getting close to the holiness of God. And so you violate that holiness, the penalty is going to be severe, more severe. That's just the way it is. You're going to get weak, you're going to get sick, and some of you are going to get so sick you're going to die. Well, the Old Testament, same way. You don't do the Passover right, bam, you die. We go now to Numbers 9, 15 through 23, and we will finish up the chapter. This is repetitious. That's why it's so long. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was erected, let's stop right there. What day is that? That's Nisan 1 of year 2. Exodus 40:17 in Young's literal translation, and it cometh to pass in the first month in the second year. That's Nisan in the first of the month. First month is Nisan in the second year since they left Egypt in the first of the month. That's the first day of the month, so that's Nisan 1, year 2. The tabernacle hath been raised up. It has been raised up. In other words, it's been operate. The construction has been going on in the past, and on day 1 of Nisan, year 2, it's finished. It has been raised up. All right, so on that day, the cloud covered the tabernacle. Good way to celebrate. And of course, that's the Shekinah glory cloud representing the presence of God. The cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. Remember, the tabernacle is the tent of the testimony. It's two different names for the same thing. It's called testimony because the tablets of stone were in the Ark of the Covenant, and the tablets are the testimony of the law. And the tent of the testimony holds that ark, which holds the law, which is the testimony. So it's called the tent of the testimony. And in the evening, it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. Now, why did it look like fire at night? Because you couldn't see the fire during the daytime. It just looked like a cloud in the daytime. But then when nighttime came, it looked like fire. And I'm assuming it's the same Shekinah glory cloud. I think most people do. So the cloud in the day, the fire at night over the tabernacle. Verse 16, so it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Now think about that. All, even when they're camped and the tabernacle is sitting in one place, they look at the tabernacle. What do they see? Shekinah glory, the appearance of God. They saw God. God was living in their midst, which is a perfect type of the fact that today God is living in his New Testament tabernacle, the church of Jesus Christ. And if it was at nighttime, they'd look over there. They'd see the fire. They'd see the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 17, whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterward, the sons of Israel would then set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Now, we're going to see this word command over and over and over and over again here in this passage. It's very repetitious. The repetition shows the continued expectation of obedience to God's commands, as the NIV Study Bible says. In other words, there's a reason that God, through Moses, put all these commands in here and how the Israelites obeyed them to show that they were supposed to obey, and they did obey. Now, of course, this is a stark contrast to the tragedy of their subsequent disobedience, as the NIV Study Bible points out, but they obeyed for a while. Verse 19, even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. Now notice that goes against a nomadic person's instincts. They don't like to camp. They don't like to settle down for many days. That might be an overstatement. But, you know, they're on their way to the promised land. They might be thinking, let's go, let's go, let's go. But no, if the cloud stayed, they stayed. They would keep the Lord's charge, his command. Follow the cloud. Don't get ahead of the cloud. Set out when he says set out. Stop when he says stop. Oh, what a perfect type is this of the Christian's obedience to God. If he says go, go. If he says stay, stay. And don't ask questions. Verse 30, sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle according to the command of the Lord. There's that word again, according to the command of the Lord. They remained camped. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Again, this is very repetitious, saying the same thing over and over again. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying over it, staying above it, the sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they did set out. At the command of the Lord they camped, and at the command of the Lord they set out. They kept the Lord's charge, his commands, according to the command of the Lord through Moses. Boy, that word command and charge is quoted over and over and over again through there. And the point was, is they wanted to follow God through the wilderness. And the application is, you want to get through the wilderness of your life, and your life is a wilderness. I don't care who you are. Life is very difficult. You want to get through it? Follow the commands of the Lord, neither to the left nor to the right. Drop kick me, Jesus, through the goalpost of life, straight through the heart of those righteous uprights, end over end, neither left nor the right. Drop kick me, Jesus, through the goalpost of life, as Bobby Bear said one time in a wonderful hymn. I guess you call that a hymn. I think I already mentioned, I don't know if I mentioned this or not, I'll mention it again. This Shekinah glory covered the tent of meeting. It sort of inaugurated it. Exodus 40, or he inaugurated it. In Exodus 40, 34, the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That was right after the tabernacle was finished. And that Shekinah glory continued even after the temple replaced the tabernacle, even in the temple. Isaiah 4, 5, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion, that's where the temple is, and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy. So the same idea, that's how God appeared among his people, a shining, effulgent, glorious light, perfect symbol of his righteousness and holiness. One last point on verse 13. The scripture said, that's not verse 18, it's verse 23. It says, the Israelites kept the Lord's charge according to the command of the Lord through Moses. So Moses was the one who interpreted whether the Shekinah glory had moved or not. And I'm sure it's not that hard to do. All the people had to look up and see it was moving. But it was Moses who gave the command, all right, Shekinah glory is moving. It's time for us to move too. He decided when the cloud had moved or when it had stopped, according to the NIV Study Bible. He gave the order to move out. And Moses got perfect obedience in this matter of when and where to march because the cloud was so obviously supernatural, no one could doubt it. No one could say, hey, Moses, you're off the path, Bo. Hey, Moses, you ought to go left, not right. Nah, all you got to do is look up and there's a cloud. So this was a big help in Moses' leadership by the grace of God. And of course, this would be very helpful considering the people's normal tendency to rebel, as Adam Clark notes. Ladies and gentlemen, we have now finished Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 through 23. Our next audio will cover Numbers 10, verses 1 through 36, and we will see the Israelites on ER 20 set out from Mount Sinai, heading out into their adventures in the wilderness. Hope you stay tuned for that. And I hope you enjoyed this audio.